It's often been said that the Lord will never give you too much, that he'll only give you what you can bear and no more. When we weigh that statement in the balance of Scripture, we realize it's true in one sense, but in another sense, it's not the full truth. There is a sense in which the Lord will oftentimes give you far more than you can bear. He will load you down with a spiritual burden that will drive you to the complete end of yourself and force you to trust and rely on him alone. So the Lord will bring things into your life, will work in such a way through his providence in your life that you despair of ever hoping completely in yourself or ever picking yourself up by your own bootstraps or ever relying upon yourself and what you are able to do because you are completely brought low. The Lord pleases himself to lead us to a place where we must abandon all trust in our own hope or our own self and place our hope in him. Consider Asaph. From Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we studied it back over the summer. It's one of those psalms that, at least in my mind, sticks out as a psalm that is written for real people. Now, all the psalms are written for real people, but a psalm that addresses our struggles in very, very strong ways. Asaph says that he was observing how the wicked, those who do not belong to the Lord, those who mock him endlessly, he was observing how they live a very easy life. They have no pains until death. It seems like they have everything made for them. There's no struggles in their life. They don't worry about guilt over sin. There's no burden that they bear. It seems they live the perfect life. And Asaph says, my foot almost stumbled. I was like walking on the edge of a cliff, and my foot, when I saw this, it almost led me to tumble down to my death. Asaph goes through a journey in Psalm 73 until he gets to a place where he goes into the temple of God and he realizes what's really at play, how the Lord does truly care for his people, and he makes this great confession in verses 25 and 26. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing upon earth that I have or desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, he can say that I can lose everything. My flesh and my heart, like the beating of my heart, could stop. And yet, the Lord is my strength. He is my portion. There's nothing. I can lose everything on earth, but I desire nothing but him. I could have everything in heaven, but I desire nothing but him. Well, consider Habakkuk. He's a man who has gone through that same journey. He's been brought to the end of himself. He actually says this book is a burden that he is bearing. It's chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle, or literally the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. The Lord brought him to the end of himself whenever Habakkuk looked out over God's people and saw nothing but unbelief and rebellion and sin and violence. And he cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, what are you doing about it? Will you stand silently by or will you do something about it? And the Lord responds and says, I am doing something about it. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. And then the Lord tells him, and what is he doing? He's raising up the Babylonians to be an instrument of his punishment against Israel. And he's sending the Babylonians into the promised land. And Habakkuk hears this and he raises another question. He says, well, what about the Babylonians? They're wicked. They're idolatrous. How are you going to deal with them? The Lord says that he will deal with them. He issues five or six woes against them in chapter 2. But not after assuring Habakkuk that those who remain faithful to him, those who believe in the promises of God, will live through the judgment. Habakkuk goes on this journey of being confused, struggling with his faith, and ultimately arrives at the very faith that leads to life, that is life. A faith that is expressed in the verses before us this evening. Verses 17 through 19 of Habakkuk 3 are sort of the crescendo in a song. Chapter 3 is a song or a psalm. It's meant to be sung. That's why it ends here with this subscription here to the choir master with stringed instruments. The crescendo of this song is a picture of the faith that justifies, the faith that leads to life, the faith by which the righteous live. And it's a faith that endures great loss but yet it's sustained by the strength of the Lord. You see, the faith in the Lord that ensures we'll live through the judgment is the same faith that enables us to endure the loss of all things as we cling to our strong and faithful Lord. The just shall live by their faith, even when faith in the Lord is all they have. That's what we'll see as we go through this, these verses. I have 2 points here. The one is embracing loss. And number two is experiencing joy. Let's look first at verse 17 here. Embracing loss. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fell, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. This verse is a picture of loss. There are six things mentioned here. The first three are the loss of the good things of life. The fig tree, you know, representing fruit. These are the sweet things in life. If there are no more sweets in the land, no more fruits in the land, if we lose this luxury, or if we lose our wine, the fruit on the vines, a description of prosperity throughout the scriptures is wine, so that whenever God's kingdom is pictured as come, it's a place where wine flows freely. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, we sit down before the Lord and enjoy a meal with good wine. When Jesus came and did his first miracle, sign miracle, in the Gospel of John at a wedding in Cana, what does he do? He provides abundant wine. It's a picture of blessing, of luxury, you could say. And here it's gone. When we lose our fruit, when we lose our wine, when we lose our oil, when the produce of the olive fails, it's a picture of oil. Which in that time was not exactly what you used to fry up dinner. Oil was used as makeup or to make your face shine. Oil is a blessing from the Lord. From Psalm 104, it says that the Lord gives to his people oil to make their face shine. It's what people would anoint themselves with. It was a good thing to have it. And though these good things of life are lost, the prophet Habakkuk remains joyful. But he doesn't lose, or he's not speaking of here the prospect of just losing the good things of life. He also speaks of the necessary things in life. Look at the other three items mentioned here. The fields will yield no food. That is, there be no grain in the land. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no sheep, there be no goats, there's no longer any milk, you could say. And though the herd, there be no herd in the stalls, there's no more meat, there's no more animals for sacrifice. Though the necessary things in life, bread, milk, meat, though these things be gone, the prophet still, he says, yet, verse 18, yet I will still rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's talking about loss, and he's talking about total loss, because what? In that culture, in that day and time, if you lost your grain and if you lost your livestock, you lost your life. Remember in Egypt, whenever there was the great famine and they were without grain, there would have been mass casualties were it not for Joseph, who stored up the grain so that the people could eat. And so the people from all over the world, including Jacob and his sons, came down to find grain, because in a time of famine, it is absolutely necessary. And to be without it is death. And so he's speaking here in verse 17 of a loss of life itself. Though I lose it all, yet I will rejoice. So he embraces loss in verse 17. But this is all to highlight his experience of joy in the Lord. Look at verse 18. There's the most important word in these verses here is yet. In spite of losing all the good things in life and all the necessary things in life, yes, in spite of losing life itself, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He experiences joy in the midst of all of this loss. Look at this joy. First, it's in God himself. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He finds his strength. He places his joy. He finds his reason to rejoice in nothing else but God himself. That's where the anchor of his life, of his joy, is firmly set. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord who is strong. Look at verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. Actually, if you read this in line with Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, and the context here is joy, or Nehemiah confesses to the people of Israel, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So there's this interplay here. He's saying, I find joy in the Lord who gives me strength, and my strength is the joy of the Lord. The Lord is strong. He possesses might. This is why back in chapter 3, as we saw last week, the mountains, they flee from the presence of the Lord. The Lord lays them low. When you think of the most firm, strong, immovable feature of all of creation, what is it? It's the majestic mountains. And here they're weaklings compared to the Lord. The Lord is my strength. And this is where Habakkuk's joy is found. Now, there's a lot of ways we can apply this. First, you can see that he doesn't find his joy. He doesn't anchor his joy into what God can give, but rather into the Lord himself. He doesn't find his source, his calls to rejoice in the gifts of God, but in the giver himself. And all the gifts that we receive from God, you know, the wine to make our hearts glad, the oil to make our face shine, the figs, or the fruit, if you don't like figs, the apples, the blueberries, the raspberries, the pomegranates that give us delight in their sweetness. All of these things are meant to cause us to joy, take joy, to rejoice in the giver of all these good gifts, and not ultimately in the gifts themselves. And that's what Habakkuk teaches us here, that none of the gifts of God, whether the necessary ones, bread, milk, meat, or the luxurious ones, none of them provide me true, ultimate, lasting, foundational joy. It's the Lord himself. And it's the Lord who is strong. And the Lord shows us his strength in being our salvation, working our salvation, providing for us salvation. That's why it says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And this is a complete salvation. When you read salvation in the Old Testament, for the New Testament, excuse me, for that matter, don't think of just the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is perhaps the greatest fruit of our salvation, but it's not the total sum of our salvation. The forgiveness of sins is the most beautiful facet of the diamond of salvation that the Lord gives to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But salvation, especially here in this text and in the Old Testament, is an all-encompassing term. It's more than just forgiveness of sins. It's the whole new life you get by God who is gracious. It's the restoration of all that you lose. And it's more than just a, you know, in this life you lose a field full of grain and the Lord gives you another field. It's more than that. It's the Lord gives you food that never runs out. The Lord provides you water that never from a well that never runs empty. You know, the Lord provides ultimately for all of your spiritual needs and then in eternity for all of your physical needs. In the fullest way of speaking, the Lord brings you shalom, peace, which is well-being in its most far-reaching implications and aspects. That's what salvation refers to here. The Lord is strong, and he's the God of my salvation. It's a whole new life the Lord provides for us. Indeed, you could say it's resurrection life, because this life that we live right now is marked by the fall. This world we live in now, that we're in it, we're not of it, we're in it, we live in it daily, we struggle with it, is a world that is corrupted and decaying. It's a world that is stored up for fire and will face its own cleansing and resurrection, you could say, on the last day. It's a world that is passing away. And as long as we are here in this present age, awaiting the new heavens and new earth, we face lack. We don't have this salvation in its fullest sense. We possess it now by faith, but one day we'll have it in total, in full, consummate, glorious sense when we dwell with the Lord in a new heavens and new earth. But right now, we don't yet have it in its fullness. But we have the Lord who gives us new life, indeed resurrection life. All that Habakkuk says here, all that he experiences here, the joy he has for us and for him, is found in our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who brings us this full salvation. And he's the one who brings us this full salvation by experiencing the ultimate loss. He's the one who comes and he is deprived of glory. He's deprived of life itself. He's deprived of his Father's hand on the cross as the Lord turns his face, the Father turns his face away from him. And as he bears our sins in his body on the cross and dies in our place, he's deprived of the ultimate loss that he might bring us salvation, that we would have the ultimate gain. He's deprived, again, of life itself as he's put into that grave. And as the giant stone is moved in front of it and it's sealed, as he lays there for days, he loses everything. Now, he gets it back when the Father raises him from the dead. But it's in that resurrection that we share his new life, and we get we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and we get what he gets. We get this resurrection life too if we're joined to him by faith in him. So this salvation that the Lord provides is a complete salvation. It's everything that death and sin has ruined for us. It's restoration. You know, the Lord puts to right all that has been wrong, and he does this for us. This Habakkuk finds joy in the God who is strong and brings a complete salvation. Now, what does his joy look like? He says, I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What does it look like? Is he just walking around while the Babylonians descend upon the people of Israel? Is he walking around with a big smile on his face saying, I'm just happy in the Lord as his home is burned? No, I doubt it looks like that. I'd say his joy here, it looks like faith. It looks like confidence in the midst of loss. That's the very image used here. In verse 19, he says, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. That's a picture of confidence. You see, this joy that he experiences, it's wedded, it's married to faith that leads to confidence, confidence of this sort. Now, you might say, why the deer? Why is the deer pictured here as a picture, an example, a metaphor of confidence? And the idea is here of a deer climbing a mountain, treading on the high places. I don't know if you've ever seen a deer climb a mountain or a particular type of a deer-like animal. Sheep or something that would climb these nearly vertical cliffs. You can see pictures of these animals, deer, that have climbed dams, almost a straight face, and yet they find footing somehow. And they make their way up. You see these pictures and you think, how in the world do they not fall? And yet the Lord has equipped them in his providence and his glory as he created the animals. He's equipped certain types of deer to be able to climb, you know, with cloven hoofs on the most sheer of rock faces. And this is the confidence that God's people are called to have, the same confidence that these animals have as they scale the heights. This is what the Lord provides for us as we trust in him, as we believe in him. It's confidence that is an expression of joy. Let me give you some examples of where you see this in the Bible elsewhere. One is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling parables that illustrate the kingdom and the glory that is found in the kingdom. And he gives a few very short parables to speak of the glory of Christ's kingdom. One is of hidden treasure. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is a picture of faith. A man finds treasure and he does everything he can to grasp it, to grab hold of it by faith. And this faith is expressed, this confidence is expressed in that he went and bought this field with joy. And then the great pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And what would drive someone to give up everything to buy one thing but joy? Rejoicing that he had found this pearl of great price. See, your faith, the very faith that saves, that justifies, the faith of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by it, the faith that brings us into eternal life, it is expressed in this type of joy in the Lord. It's the joy that drives the psalmist in Psalm 84 to say, one day in your courts, O Lord, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. It's the same joy that drives the psalmist in Psalm 27. Another great psalm speaking of joy. The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, he expresses his trust in the strength of the Lord. And then he gets to verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What would drive someone to say, there's only one thing I want for my whole life, and it's to look at you? It's joy in that person. This Habakkuk here teaches us that true joy is really faith. Faith expressed. Faith on display here. Confidence embrace. Now, when we think of this in our own lives, the confidence that we have in the Lord and how it's an expression of joy. I mean just contemplate the many things you have to be confident of because of Christ, because of the gospel, because he lost everything. Think of what you get to be confident of. You get to be confident that your sins are truly forgiven, that you are righteous in the Lord's sight. That cannot lead to anything else but a heart that rests joyfully in the Lord. If you truly understand the weight of your sins and the mercy of God, then I will be joyful. That might not be expressed in a giant smile. You know, it might not be expressed outwardly in certain ways. Some people express their inward joy differently than others. But nevertheless, it's there. Because faith is, or joy is really an expression of this faith. Consider the confidence you have in the Lord, who is your strength, no matter what loss you face. Your heart and your strength may fail. But if you have this faith that saves, you will say, like the psalmist, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's nothing I desire on earth other than him. There's nothing I desire in heaven but him. And yes, I struggle to maintain that desire at times, but ultimately that is true of my life. I desire the Lord himself. That's confidence you get to have. It's confidence that fuels your joy in him. When you even find yourself weak, see that as an opportunity to praise the Lord. Praise him that you're brought to the end of yourself. When you find yourself in the lowest pit, when you've sinned and you feel miserable for it, Embrace that as a gift from God, whereby you are brought to the end of yourself and your despair of any sort of hope or righteousness that you have, and you're forced to rely on Him. When the Lord piles on your back more than you can humanly bear, you rely upon Him spiritually. You hope in Him because He is bringing you to a weak point that you might say with the Apostle Paul that when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says that the Lord indeed spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So you can, like Paul, boast in your weaknesses. Boast when you lose everything, because it's brought you to the end of yourself and it's allowed you to see that Christ is all for you. Also think of the confidence you have in that the Lord is with you in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, and that He's actually gone before you through that very same valley. Habakkuk is in the valley of the shadow of death. He's facing death himself when the Chaldeans come against Israel. And it's in that valley that he still calls out to the Lord and prays to Him. And as we get to chapter 3, as we see his ultimate resting in the Lord, that even if he faces death, even if he's burned with his house when the Chaldeans come against Israel, still he rejoices in the Lord. He takes joy in the God of his salvation. The Lord who will do what's right, the just judge of all the earth, the one who has answered Habakkuk's complaints, the one who is with him both now and will be forever. This joy is faith or confidence on display, and it's experienced by those who are brought to the end of themselves and rely upon the Lord alone. But lastly, I want to say this joy is learned. In other words, you have to learn how to express your faith in this way. You have to learn more and more how to be joyful and how to praise the Lord and how to say with Habakkuk, "I will rejoice in the Lord though I lose everything. I will take joy in God though I lose everything." That's why this is a song to be sung. It ends with, again, this statement to the choir master with string instruments. Habakkuk 3 is meant to be reflected on over and over and over again by God's people as a means to grow in this joy. We're to learn it. Just as if we would have met this morning, I would have preached on Colossians 3, so that'll be next week. And in that text, Paul says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he goes on to tell us how we seek to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And one of the ways is by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What he means is that we are instructed when we sing, especially when we sing scripture. We learn to express ourselves, express our faith, express our joy to the Lord as we sing. And so these words here are meant to be reflected on, perhaps sung together. I know in my own experience as a pastor and someone who has to preach passages that speak on joy. I preached through Philippians, the very passage I read earlier, I preached through, and it's difficult because I, like you, struggle to express the joy I have in the Lord. And to read verses like, "I will rejoice in the Lord," I know the struggle of this. When I lose, oftentimes, when I lose things, even if it's just the luxurious things, you know, the olive oil, the wine, the figs, even if it's just those things, oftentimes my sinful inclination is to complain and not to think about the Lord, but inwardly, ultimately, in my complaint, to grumble against the Lord. And that's the struggle we all face. That's why we need to learn this. And that's why we need to learn this together. In other words, if this is a song, we need to sing it together with one another, instructing each other by it. And that's a glorious picture. It's the picture of older saints teaching younger saints. It's the picture of those who have endured great loss, being able to sing with their whole heart and say, "I rejoice in God, who is my salvation," and is someone who hasn't yet experienced that loss, learning from that person who has, and saying, "How could they sing that? I want to know how, because I know that I don't have that faith yet." We learn this this faith, this confidence, this expression of joy from one another. So a very practical application here would be to look to those who have gone before you. If this is a song that's being sung, there's a great choir, of witnesses, if I could turn the phrase that way, that's singing along with us. There are men like Job who can say, you can lose everything and still say, the Lord is your strength. There are men like Elijah who can say, your whole ministry can result in nothing. You can be brought to the end of yourself wishing for death, and yet the Lord is your strength. And you will rejoice in him. You can, you must rejoice in him. You can think of Moses. You can think of Naboth, who lost everything, life itself, because of King Ahab's wicked sort of political maneuverings to gain his vineyard. Naboth lost it all, but you bet he's saying now, though my fields were cut off, though I lost everything, the Lord is my strength. You can think of James, the apostle who was beheaded by Herod. Peter, who was crucified, some say upside down, for his Lord. Paul, who himself died the martyr's death. And that's just the people in the Bible. We have a whole history of people who have gone before us. Polycarp, a disciple of John, who as an old man gave his life. Ignatius, one of Polycarp's disciples, who traveled to Rome to be eaten by the wild beasts in the arena. Men like Chrysostom, who was chained to soldiers as he walked throughout the Roman Empire to his death. Calvin, who though he didn't die a martyr's death, suffered greatly. Cranmer, who was a reformer in England, who gave his life for the Reformation's cause of justification by the very faith that Habakkuk speaks of here. Spurgeon, who again, though he didn't die a martyr's death, struggled deeply in his ministry and his life with depression and being weighed down with such a burden that brought him to the end of himself, and yet he could say, the Lord is my strength. I mean, like Machen, who stands at the sort of foundation of our denomination, who lost his life or died early in life. Again, not a martyr's death, but who fought a good fight and did lose much, lost his ministry, lost a lot, and yet was able to say, the Lord is my strength, and trusted in him, and so on and so forth. And many of you, even sitting here this evening, have lost much. You say, I will rejoice in the Lord. He is my strength. And you can teach others. And we all can learn from one another. So let's sing this song together. Let's learn together what it is to say, my joy ultimately resides in God, who is the strength of my salvation. Let's learn together that though we might lose everything, yet we will rejoice. Yet we will praise. Yet we will find our strength in our God. Amen.